It's a joy for me to be back here at Maranatha. I praise God for the leadership here with Dr. Lucilius and those of you that labor on the board of directors. I bring you greetings from Peachtree Baptist Church in Senoia, Georgia. We praise God that the people there are much in prayer for this meeting. I was blessed by umpteen, and that's a whole lot of them, text from our fellowship and other churches acknowledging their praying for the meeting and for us to pray for revival. And I believe that's been through the years the very passion of those of us that have been involved with Maranatha. So we come with two things in mind. Number one, we can say now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And we can also say, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew, to the first, and then also to the Greek. What a blessing it is to be in the business of magnifying and glorifying the Lord. And what a blessing it is to be proclaiming the gospel of God's grace. Tonight I want to speak on prayer, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And I want to preach under the leadership of the Lord. I trust in the help of the Lord to set us on a trajectory in this meeting, that God will help us to see that we go forward on our knees. So if you're physically able to do so, will you please stand with me? And we'll be reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. I'm preaching, Lord, helping me tonight on Jabez, a man who prayed for personal revival. And I think it's significant that as we're gathered here, we're praying for revival. And the Word of God teaches us concerning national revival. It teaches us concerning revival of the work of God. It teaches us also revival in the church. And the one that I'm interested in tonight is we pray for a personal revival. And I believe if you ask God for revival and it begins in your heart, then it'll be catching in others' hearts. Looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, I began with verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. What a blessing to read this prayer. It's a prayer of a man that was really pure in character, and we'll see that in the process of the study. But what's so blessed about the thing, it's a pattern of prayer that we need to start for our meeting. Again, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the privilege to be here at Maranatha. Lord, I just bless you for the tenderness of heart that I've sensed in many of the men and the women in this place. Lord, we know you're working in our hearts and you're working in our lives, and you're working out your eternal purposes. And I'm glad that you're a God of both ends, the beginning and the ending. And I'm grateful, Lord Jesus, that on the cross of Calvary, you said it is finished. It's accomplished. And Lord, I thank you of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that you are a God of revival. You've revealed it to us in the Word of God. You have sustained us, as the history records it, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm asking you, Lord, to do it again. Lord, start it in this place. We're begging you, Lord, to intervene in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, don't let one, not even the children in this place, go away from this meeting this week the same. I pray the sweet Holy Spirit of God will quicken the saints of God. Make yourself known to us. Make yourself real and your presence be manifest in this place for Jesus' honor and glory. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This portion of Scripture is a part of the history of the Jews from the death of King Saul to the Babylonian captivity. It's important that we understand that there are three divisions of First Chronicles that we're dealing with tonight. And it's, first of all, in the first nine chapters, we learn the genealogies as they're laid out of the posterity of Judah. And let me go on and point out to you in chapters 10, 11, and 12, Saul's death is a period of time from Saul's death to David's coming to the throne. And it's interesting that David's ascension to the throne till his death is the remainder of the book. Our text is found, as we've already stated, in the genealogy, which presents the posterity of the tribe of Judah. This is an important tribe, for through this tribe will come our Savior. And let me just say this to you. We see all through the Word of God that God gives effusions of the Holy Spirit, where He keeps the work of God alive. And let me just say this to you. All it takes for a work to die is God to withdraw His presence. But what a blessing it is that He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He said, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Our text is found in the genealogy which presents the posterity of Judah. The text reveals that Jabez is praying for personal revival. I want to make a statement at the beginning of this message. It is important to recognize that we come from a camp of men and women that believe God is a God of revival. And we have heard year after year in this conference, Lord, send revival. God, we beg you for revival. But I'm afraid that what has happened to many of us is that year after year after year, month after month, week after week in our home churches, we're hearing messages declared, God is a God of revival. But I'm afraid we have ceased to believe that God can do it. And I just want to say, the real evidence that God can give revival starts with a personal revival. God starts doing a work in your heart, it'll build your hope for Him to do it for your church. If God starts doing a work of revival in your heart, then you're going to believe that God is going to be pleased to do so in your family and your loved ones. Even it can become a national revival. I remind you that history reveals that at the worst times of national history, when it appeared that apostasy was taking over completely, was the times that God moved in Holy Spirit revival. Let me just say this to you. God is looking for a man that'll stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Our text reveals to us that Jabez prayed for a personal revival. Listen at this. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. What I love about this particular portion of Scriptures that it goes on to say, and the Lord granted him his request. God is not mocking us in the Word of God when He teaches us that He's a God of revival. God is more interested in advancing His church and His kingdom purposes in this very hour than you and I can imagine. Our God cares. And I'm glad that every once in a while, in spite of my lethargy, in spite of my coldness, and my just getting into a routine of ministry, that the Holy Ghost will not let me sit there. God, Holy Spirit, stirs my heart. And He begins to point out all the things that are happening around us. And He points out that the Scriptures are being fulfilled. But He also points out that God is a God of revival. In our study of the prayer of Jabez, we will seek to unfold God's message to us in these verses. I want to point out to you from the beginning three points that I will develop by the grace and the help of the Lord in the study tonight. Number one, Jabez's circumstances revealed in his name. You know, I think sometimes that we think that we're the only one with troubles, or we're the only one with adverse circumstances. I want to venture to say this evening that God has never used a man that was not tried concerning his faith. And if we're going to be used of God, God may allow adverse circumstances to come into our lives, and we can do one or two things with that. We can rebel, and we can resist, and we can blame God, or we can make them stepping stones of grace that we would enter into a full fellowship with our God that is amazing to us. Jabez's circumstances. Secondly, we'll look at Jabez's character. It is revealed in his God-given means of grace. It's an interesting thing that we'll see here that he utilizes the means of grace called prayer. I think in my study just most recently concerning the office of deacon, we just ordained two new deacons at Peachtree Baptist Church, and I believe it's probably one of the most God-exalting ordination service for deacons that I've ever been a part of, and I bless the Lord for that. But I want to share this with you. In Acts chapter 6, though they're not called deacons, there is reference to ministration, which comes from the same Greek word as deacon, that it says that these men were to be set aside to take care of widows. It's significant that the Bible said that the apostle said, Peter said, that they were to set aside deacons to take care of the daily ministration, that the man of God may give himself to prayer and the Word of God. We're in trouble in our land because we got more entertainment than we have preaching. But I'm going to tell you, the churches may be few in number that have expository preaching going on, that believe solid doctrine week after week after week, preaching principle upon principle, here a little, there a little. God's Word is powerful. And the hope for revival may be with that remnant. But let me say this to you. I am 100% convinced in my heart, and I am showing from the Word of God to you tonight, that God can give you a personal revival. We note here there must be a utilizing the means of God's grace. I believe in the power of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not only is the Word of God powerful to produce faith in the sinner's heart, but it is powerful to increase my own faith in my Christian walk. I want to hasten, but prayer is another means of grace. We talk to God, and God talks to us. The way He talks to us is through the Word of God. The way we talk to Him is on our knees and acknowledging that there is but one true and living God. Has it ever dawned upon you when your praying moves from a form to real intercessory prayer, you are explaining to yourself and to others around you that there is a God. You see, our problem is we say we believe in God, but we have to get desperate before we really believe there is a God. Thirdly, Jabez's concern is revealed in his prayer. Its content tells us that he is a man of compassion. He is a man of concern, as well as a man that desires God to do for him. Number four, Jabez's compensation. And God granted him that which he requested. Number one, Jabez's circumstances. You see that in verse 9. It's spelled out clearly. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." Significant in this point is that the Bible teaches us and reveals to us that his name was Jabez, which means sorrowing, which means suffering. Let me go back to Job 14:1 and point out to you, man that is born of a woman is a few days, and what? Full of trouble. Let me remind you, without troubles, many of us would never call on the name of God. But what a marvelous thing, what a powerful thing, that the God of glory has given us a means of grace called prayer. And I'm calling you to prayer this week. We should not just come here to endure another meeting. It should be that our heart's desire is to give more than doctrinal truth. There must be preaching that has an edge on the sword that causes us to repent, that causes us to see that we're in desperate need. And I'm going to promise you that if God doesn't do a work of revival in some of our homes and in some of our own personal lives, we're going to lose our children. We're going to lose our grandchildren. We're going to lose our loved ones. Oh, for Holy Spirit anointed expository preaching that would bring Holy Ghost conviction back to our churches. Unfavorable circumstances have proven to be God's means of grace and mercy. Many make excuses such as, "I would have succeeded if I had not been born to such an adverse circumstance." I've heard others say, "I never had a chance to succeed in life because of my environment." It's just not fair. Let me just say this to you emphatically. God is not into fairness theology. God always does right. He's never done anything that he did not have purpose in his doing it. And there's never been a trial or a circumstance to come into my life or into your life except that God meant to make it better in our lives. Adverse circumstances can become stepping stones of grace. We see it all through the Word of God. Let me take just a moment to show you some in the Word of God and tell you about some outside the Word of God. Joseph in Genesis 29 makes it clear that God had dealt with him in great grace and allowed him to persevere in some of the awful messes that came his way. He was always trying to do right and was suffering for it. We find him being persecuted by his own brothers. He lost his mother at a tender age. It's interesting then that his brothers sold him into slavery. Then in time, he was down in Egypt and he was thrown into prison for not committing sin with Potiphar's wife. But let it be clearly understood, he was suffering unjustly. But you know what? We don't see him anywhere in the way of his suffering, but what he just steps out, by faith and keeps trusting God and rising and rising and rising in spite of the circumstances. Let me just plead with you. I just recently preached at Peachtree Baptist Church on the providence of God. And I'm dealing with Joseph. And what a blessing when you get toward the end of Genesis and Joseph is brought before his brothers. This is what he says to them. He said, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good." But listen carefully at what he said. "You sold me into slavery." And in the next verse it says, "God sent me to Egypt." What a glorious attitude. God deliver us from whining. God deliver us from all of these ideas that it's just not just and fair for me to be where I am. Joseph was an overcomer. Moses was a man that was in trouble from the day he was born. He was thrust out into the Nile in a basket. And the Bible tells us that Pharaoh's daughter found him. And the word Moses means he was drawn out of the water. The idea is that God allowed him to go through suffering to be taken away from his own family, that God could prepare him in a way that he could be a national leader. The three Hebrew children in Daniel 3. Amen. "O king, we will not bow." And what happened? There they were in the fiery furnace, and another walking in the fiery trial with them, the Lord himself. Let me just plead with you to understand, the church at Smyrna had a testimony, and the very name means to be crushed or to be destroyed for the fragrance. And what a blessing it is that the response was, this whole suffering time, God said, "Be thou faithful unto death." Let me just say this to you. The Bible teaches us in Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their own testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." When you love your life more than the cause of Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. You can never have the experience of revival and the stirring of God in a personal revival unless you surrender to Him and you submit to His Lordship. You submit to His kingship. He is Lord. He has a right to put us through whatever trial He wants to put us through. After all, the King is working out His eternal purposes. And what a blessing, and we don't even know it, that God would choose us to be a channel through which He's working His eternal blessing. It's another thing. Years ago, when I was in seminary, I remember having a professor that was head of the department, New Testament department. His name was Dr. Aubrey Martin. And Dr. Aubrey Martin was blind. It was an interesting thing. He graduated both from University of Florida and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary with a 4.0 GPA. And he was blind. When he was 14 years old, he fell out of an apple tree. He preached for me on one occasion at Peachtree, and he made this statement: "The last thing I ever saw in this world was a red apple hanging on a limb. When I reached for it, I slipped and I caught my head across the back of my head on the black wash pot that Mama had under the tree, and I was blind." He lived to be 80, or right at 80, and he could quote the entire New Testament. I couldn't believe it. I'd sit with him on one occasion when he quoted Romans. And he said to me, "Brother Dickerson, I can quote through the book of Romans in 16 minutes. He said, I can think through it in 14. Probably one of the greatest books in the New Testament is the book of Romans. Can you imagine having your heart and your mind saturated with the book of Romans? That any hour you're struggling, any time that you need to be reassured of the amazing grace of God and His sufficiency, the Scriptures are right there for you. You see, we can either take an adverse circumstance and let it control us and destroy us and set us out of the program of God, or we can allow God in His mercy to give us those means of grace that we can utilize them and turn the tide. Let me tell you about Johnny Moore. Johnny Moore was a member of the Calvary Baptist Church in Kingston, Tennessee. He was born with MS. And what a blessing it was. I'd preach in the meetings there at that church, and his daddy and mother would roll him down to the front of the building to talk to me. And he told me, he said, Pastor David, he said, I can't go and I can't do like others do, but I do study the Bible, and I have been in the Bible Institute here. And he says, I have tracts that I want you to give away as you travel from place to place. And they're not just any tract. He said, they're tracts that I've laid out on my bed and put my hands on them and prayed that God would give light to sinners by a simple tract being given out. Let me just say to you, we are wasting our lives, we're wasting time, and oftentimes we fail to understand that there's others around us that do not have what we have and do not have the blessing of the Lord, yet they have a passion for souls. Johnny Moore died. I went to the family during that time in Tennessee at the funeral, and his daddy said to me, he said, you know, I'm an engineer. And he said, I have an engineer son and an engineer daughter, and my wife's an engineer. But out of all of this, God gave us two crippled boys. And these two sons have been crippled all their lives, and one has died, and now Johnny came along. But Johnny went to Sunday school with his grandmother. And God saved Johnny. And he looked at me with tears streaming down his face, and he said, thank God he let me be a father of two crippled boys. Because I would have not been saved, there'd be no work of grace in me being changed by the grace of God, except that Johnny was born to my home. And I saw the grace of God in him. I saw him persevering when everybody else would quit. But he says, the end result was, the whole engineer family was saved by a little crippled boy. Let me just say this to you. God is working out eternal purposes. I tell this every time I get a chance. When I graduated from college, I was a part of Philadelphia Baptist Church in Calhoun, Georgia. Dr. Ray Brown was my pastor. And I was working with him with outreach and teaching and what have you, and I went on to seminary and labored with him there. And there's an old deacon in that church. His name was Banks Fuquay. He had two last names, Banks Fuquay. Problem was, Banks was born with a speech impediment. And he'd walk up to me and he'd say, my name's Bankney. And I don't know what that Fuquay came out at, but it spluttered and spit. But every time he'd want to go out on visitation, he always wanted to go with Pastor David. Can I go with Pastor David? And Brother Ray Brown said, yes, Brother Banks, you can go with Pastor David. He said, because I can do the praying and Pastor David can do the talking. He took me over to a house, a farmhouse. It's a beautiful farm. And I drove in the driveway with him, and we walked up to the door to knock on the door, and he said to me, "This is my boss man." He said, "I work as a lineman for Georgia Power, and he's my boss man." And I told him I was coming tonight and bringing a preacher to tell him about Jesus. Well, that's fine. He knocks on the door. The fellow comes to the door, and he says to his boss man, he said, "This is Brother David. He's going to tell you about Jesus." And I looked back around, and he said, "Have a seat here." We sat down on the front porch. And I looked back around, and I couldn't find him. In a few minutes, I heard him out in the woods, oh God, have mercy upon this sinner." It shook him up worse than my presence. Aren't you glad that some of us, rather than sitting around making excuses for not doing the work of the Lord, can turn them into stepping stones of grace? Let me hasten and point out to you Jabez's character, is seen in verse 9 as well. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. I thought it was an interesting thing as I began to look at that. I said, what in the world does that honorable mean? And after studying it out in the Hebrew, it turns out that it's a kin word to glory. It's the idea of weightier. It's something that is grave. It is glorious. What a blessed thought. When they saw Jabez, though he was a cripple, when they saw Jabez, they saw the countenance of a man that was honoring God, and God's glory was upon him. Let me just say this to you. Moses came off a mountain with the glory of God upon him. Isn't that something? And you remember the people couldn't even look upon him lest he veiled himself that he might speak to them as God's servant. I think it interesting. Stephen was being stoned to death for the gospel. And when they saw him, the glory of God was upon his countenance so that they ran on him and gnashed him with their teeth and they stoned him to death. They were seeing Christ. Let me just say this to you, and it's very important that we lay hold of this truth. The glory of God is the manifestation of God's attributes, who he is. I love the words of Stephen Alford. Dr. Alford made a statement. I heard him preaching, and he gave this illustration. He says, Jesus puts a face on revival. Let me say it again, lest you missed it. Jesus puts a face on revival. Anytime that God works in his people and manifests his glory, a lot is being accomplished. His character was built on the scriptures. You say, how in the world do you know that? Jabez was probably a chief scribe. There was a city of the scribes that's found in chapter 2 and verse 55. Turn it back, if you will. It's in 1 Chronicles. Notice what it says in verse 55 of chapter 2. And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez. Let me just say to you, it could very well be, and most Bible students do believe this, when I studied it, I was amazed to see it, that they believe that Jabez was an outstanding scribe. Now, what was a scribe? A scribe was one that carefully copied the scriptures. Before we ever had a printing press, we had scribes. These were holy men of God, and they considered their work so serious that whenever they came to the word Jehovah in the text, they would lay their pen down, they'd go take a bath, amen, put on clean clothing, come back, pick up a brand new quill and dip it in the ink and write Jehovah. They revered Jehovah God, Yahweh. If that was the occasion, when they were writing, that there was three words, Jehovah, Yahweh, in a verse, they took three baths and picked up three new pens and put on three new sets of clothes. They considered the word of God sacred. Let me just simply say to you, there was a city named Jabez. You say, well, what does that name mean, suffering? What does that name mean, sorrowing? And yet at the same time, that was all changed and he became honorable. The glory of God was upon him. How did that happen? The word of God. Let me plead with you to understand that any church that's doing anything for God is preaching the word of God. What a blessing it is for me to come into any meeting that Dr. Lucilius is teaching. I'm looking forward to in the morning. Hope you'll be back and bring somebody with you. God, I promise you it'll be good. I just heard him week before last in our camp meeting, and what a glorious series of studies he gave us. Jabez was not only a scribe, but think about it for just a moment. Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So it was built upon the scriptures, but it's also his character was built on supplications. He called on the God of Israel. Now look at that, if you will. The Bible says in verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Now he's not praying for everybody else. He's praying for himself. Now please listen to me. Before morning, I hope that somewhere you'll find a place, and like the old Negro spiritual, it's not my brother or my sister, it's me, O Lord, that stands in the need of prayer. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Here we see he is offering supplication and prayer for himself. He called on the God of Israel. A praying man's character is more apt to be righteous. And you say, what is it going to take for one to have a clean and clear character? He has to be one that's of the scriptures, and he has to be one that is instant in prayer. Let me plead with you. I'm constantly getting older. Thank God I'm growing old. I'm going out of this place one of these days. But the older I get, the more precious those two things that were given and trusted to me by Almighty God as graces, prayer and the Word of God, are precious. Some of you old heads that are sitting here, you've never preached, you might have taught Sunday school, but there's one glorious thing about it. You know the reality of the power of prayer. That's when you come to the corner over here and pray, or out in the prayer field. Let me just say to you, prayer cleanses you. You can't pray and sin too. I've seen it through the years in the lives of young people and old people alike who were people of prayer. They were clean. And then all of a sudden, if they fall to sin, they quit their praying. It's a serious thing when you go and bow upon your face before God in prayer, because the Holy Ghost brings your sin before you. Glory to God, he does. Let me just take one other step in this study and point out to you that it's important to realize that when we sin as born-again believers, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And when we sin, we take the Holy Spirit into our sin with us. Has it ever dawned upon you that a God that is holy is grieved when we sin, and He lets us know? Prayer will keep you clean. Prayer is the first evidence of one being saved. Saul was saved on the Damascus Road, and the Bible tells us that old Ananias was solicited by God and said, I want you to go down there and anoint him and pray for him, and scales will fall off his eyes, and tell him that he is a special servant to be a witness to Israel, to be a witness to the Gentiles. Amen. And the kings and those that are in authority. That was a unique calling. But what was so glorious about the thing, Ananias said, hey, I hear he's killing Christians. He said, you go on down. Behold, he's at such and such a street, such and such a place. Behold, he prayeth. One of the first things that happens when God saves one is that the Holy Spirit of God moves upon him to talk to God. Prayer always starts with God. It's God letting us in on the burden that we might cry out unto him for the answer. His character was built on the scriptures. His character was built on supplications and prayer. It was also built upon suffering. Let me just say this to all of you that are suffering here. I pastored people, the same people, for 44 years. And I don't know about you, but as a pastor, when they hurt, I hurt. When they are suffering, I suffer. God help me to bear the burden of my brothers and sisters. I pray to God. I say, God, you've allowed me to suffer in my lifetime, but I've not suffered like my brother is. But you know what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians? He said, comfort them with the comfort wherewith you've been comforted. Do you know the best way you'll ever be a vessel of ministry is that you've suffered and understood what suffering is? You don't have to be the same kind of suffering. Somebody said, well, one that suffered a certain way, that makes him more qualified to help the suffering. If you've ever suffered and the Spirit of God and the God of glory has helped you, you'll know that it was a miracle of grace. And you don't want to sit around and judge, well, am I able to tell them? You will have a mouth that will open and will blossom with grace to hurting hearts. Prayer and suffering all work together. Joseph said to his brethren, you sold me into slavery, but God sent me to Egypt that I might save a family and a nation. Number three, Jabez, concern. It is revealed in his prayer. Number one, it was a pure biblical prayer. It was made to the covenant-keeping God. He prayed to the God of his father, Israel. It's amazing as you read this prayer and you go back and study Genesis 32 and following, you're going to find Jacob wrestling with the Lord. And you know the situation, the story. He is wrestling with the Lord until God touches the hollow of his thigh and breaks him. And then he becomes a clinger. Before that, he was one that was wrestling with the Lord, but when God got through with him, he was clinging to the Lord. I want to say this to you. God will put you in trials and put you as deep as it's necessary to make you a clinger. What a blessed thought. You say, Pastor, what was he talking about when he's talking to the God of Israel? After all, talking to the God of Israel was the covenant privilege. Let me just say this. Jabez talking to God was talking to God like Israel, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You know, our little 15-minute prayers don't get it. We need to get some intercessors that agonize, that lay before God in prayer and intercede. I don't know what they'll put on my grave mark someday. Probably just simply David W. Dickerson. And that he died trusting the Lord. And that's fine with me. Dr. Vasilius says because I begged so much money for all these mission projects that they're going to put on there and the beggar died. It may be so. But I'd much rather be remembered as a man of prayer than I had an expositor of the Scriptures. You say, why are you saying that? When I stand and preach a word of God, I come here knowing that I have no ability, authority, or power apart from the power of the Holy Ghost of God, taking the word of God and doing something else. It's not my sermon. It's not any preacher's sermon. It's God's word that he uses and brings an effectual call to the sinner and accomplishes the gift of grace and faith. He prayed a biblical prayer and he prayed it like Israel. Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. I was in Vietnam. Some of you know that. I spent 8 months in combat and was wounded. Some of you see me hobbling around. It's because I got my right leg worked on pretty good. But I want to say this to you. God spared me, and I was in the hospital. And while I was in the hospital, they did surgery on me and all of that stuff. And I remember the chaplain coming in and said, I see here that you were in pre-ministerial studies. I said, that's right. I studied at the university at the time, and part of it was at the University of Georgia. And he made this statement. He said, I want you to come see me. And I went. And I sat down with him after I got out of the hospital. And what was so blessed about the thing, he says, I like you. And he said, I'm fixing to leave. I'm getting ready to go out of here in the next 2 or 3 months. And he said, I want you to learn the ropes things around here just in case they can't get a chaplain in here immediately. I'm telling you the truth. Every night I was preaching. I wasn't but 20 years old. I just turned 20 in Vietnam. Well, one night I was preaching, and this old big fellow looked like Dan Blocker. He was Hoss. For those of you who don't know who Dan Blocker is. But this big old dude was from Kentucky, Bledsoe, Kentucky. His name was John Saylor. He became one of my good friends because one of those nights when I was preaching, he came forward and God saved him. And he asked me, he said, do you preach out here every night? I said, well, when they'll let me. He said, I'll be back. And buddy, he came every night. One night I just said to him, I said, you know how egotistical these young preachers are. I said, John, what was it in my sermon that caused you to repent and believe on the Lord? He said, I don't even know what you preached. He said, I just know the Holy Ghost had shut me up and I was in real bad shape. Let me just say this to you. There's no place for arrogance in the pulpit. It's God's work or it's no work at all. We're just beating time, making mockery of the things of God when our words are more important than the Word of God. Well, he looked at me and he said, I'm going to tell you why I'm saved. I said, how is that, John? He said, I have a Holy Ghost-filled papa that wouldn't give up on me. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, I'm the black sheep. I was the black sheep in our family. He has sent letters and instructed me to tell you that you gave me the word of God as a result of his prayers. God saved John Saylor. I can hear him tell the story. He said, David, he said, when I was getting ready to leave to go to Vietnam, or to come to Vietnam, he said, I went out, my wife and my mother got in the car with me to take me to the airport, and Daddy said, no, I'm not going. And he said, I watched him walk out toward the barn, and he said, the longest day I live, I'll never forget my daddy as he would bow around a big oak tree. He watered out all the way around that tree. There was no grass growing. The roots were ugly, sticking up. And I want you to know, I couldn't get away from my daddy's prayers when I was thinking about the Word of God and the things of God that were being given. Let me just say this to you. When you can't do anything else, prayers are powerful. God can use your prayers to accomplish more than your foolish inventions of activities of religion. Let me just go on to point out to you. He prayed like Jacob. Bless me indeed. Except thou bless me, I will not let thee go. What's it going to take for me and you to get to the place that we say, God, I'm not letting go until you give revival? What is it going to take for us to get to the place that God breaks us, brings us absolutely the end of ourselves, that all we can think about is if God doesn't revive me and my family and my church and the ministries I'm engaged in, there's nothing going to be accomplished. I think it's significant. He said, a personal prayer, bless me indeed. And I thought it was interesting. It was not selfish. It was not a selfish prayer. It was his request to be used for God's glory. You say, how is that so? Well, it's interesting. Notice what he says. He says in verse 10, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me. Notice the O there. It's interesting in our King James Bible, the vocative voice, O, is a single O with a hyphen. And that's just a general, simple address. Oh, that thou would bless me. But when you come to the intensive voice, it comes through in our King James as O-H. Listen to this. It was a desperate voice. One is, oh, that thou would bless me indeed. The other is, oh, God, I beg you, have mercy upon me and bless me. Where is the passion in our praying? Where is the seeking the face of God for revival, that God would put us on a trajectory for real revival instead of just entertaining one another with our great biblical knowledge? Let me just say this to you. I thank God for men of God that have studied the Scriptures and have a knowledge of the Scriptures. But it's not the man. It's God. It's his word, his power. Well, it was a practical prayer. He prayed for more direct responsibility. Enlarge my coast. Now, this kind of praying is not for lazy people. I promise you, you don't pray a prayer, enlarge my coast, except that you're asking for more responsibility. A couple comes along, and they do it at Peachtree all the time. They get married, and the next thing you know, there's a baby comes to that family. Oh, what a blessing. Amen. Glory to God, what a blessing. And then you take them home with dirty diapers and all. You say, what are you saying? There's responsibility that comes with blessing. And what we need to understand is if we're going to start praying and asking God for revival, we're going to have to start understanding there's a responsibility that goes with it. I wonder if we're just kind of happy to play church and go through the system, or are we at a place that we're ready to bear burdens? How does a man lose his coast? It could have been through poverty, or it could have been through war. I promise you this, enlarging our coast means we're going to have to go to war with the devil. And we're going to have to settle it in our hearts. Lord, I want you to use me, and I want you to be my armor, and I'm asking you, God, to give me the victory in this situation. Lord, bless me indeed. What he's saying is Jabez was praying for more of God's presence also. Not only that God would bless him with responsibility in enlarging his coast, but he also was praying for more of God's presence. He said, that thine hand may be upon me. The Bible tells us that the arm of the Lord is not short that it cannot save. Jesus Christ is the arm. The Holy Spirit is the hand. We say it all the time. Lord, I see your hand upon that young preacher. Or I see that young couple, your hand's upon them. Let me just say this. What we're saying is that God's Spirit is present with them. Amen. The hand of God means the Holy Spirit. God commands us to be Holy Spirit filled. It is an imperative in the Greek. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to say more about that in the course of the week, Lord helping me. Jabez prayed for more responsibility. He prayed for more the presence of God, but he also prayed for more grace. Keep me from evil. Paul's testimony, I am what I am by the grace of God. Evil grieves one, and to add grief to sorrow would be sure defeat apart from God's grace. Can I hear an amen? I point out to you in conclusion, Jabez's compensation. And God granted him that which he requested. Now I want to just conclude with this, folk. When I read about Jabez, it was probably 3 or 4 years after I became pastor of the church where I am. So the first time I read this portion of scripture and God spoke to my heart and developed a sermon, I was probably about 28 or 9 years old. But as I've grown older and been in the ministry, it has been a special word just for me that God can give me a personal revival. And I want to say to you, those of you that pray for it, those of you that are believing God for it, he was more honorable than his brethren. We see in what I have shared with you tonight, it set him apart from all the rest. He stood out as a unique servant of God. It was true, as we've already seen, in Moses and in Stephen and on. The unpromising beginning may stand blessed in the end if you'll lay hold of the principles for personal revival that we see in Jabez. God is never served in vain. Do you need and desire a blessing, a personal one? Seek God in prayer. Take the matter to the Lord like Jacob and wrestle with him until he answers with a personal revival. Be determined. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now, I'm glad we only had one preacher tonight. I took all the time. But I came in with a burden. I've come to minister to you if God will let me. I am what I am with the grace of God. I thought it was interesting. I've been working on studies on leadership. And I read where a leader is a man that can lead people to do what they don't want to do until they want to do it. I like that. You say, what do you mean? When we started this service, we're at this conference because we want revival. Start with yourself. There needs to be repentance of our prayerlessness. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, amen, and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Let's stand. I know that some folk have a problem with invitation. I believe the invitation's in the sermon. Has God been talking to you tonight? If he has, I trust you'll deal with your sin tonight of prayerlessness. That's a good place to start. But then also we would seek his face. Lord, bless me. If some of you need to be counseled or you need prayer, Dr. Silas is here. Brother Dan, Brother Tom, there's other men of God here, and I'm here. But sure would be a really good thing that all that confusion and frustration that's going on in your life be changed by the grace of God in a blessing from God. Dr. Silas?